Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'd like to use the gospel reading out of Mark 7 as our text and reread half of a verse in the middle. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But driving home yesterday after a hospital visit in the rain, and some young lady made an illegal left turn in front of me, and you know, the roads are really slick when it hasn't rained for a long time, and we smashed. So yes, car wreck. She slammed into my driver's door, and so I was just stuck. I couldn't get out. I wasn't sure my window would roll down, and I finally, the door opened, and she backed up a ways, and I went out and told her it was okay, no one was hurt. But what I want to tell you is, I thought of other words to say that were not as nice as that. Maybe 100 or so other words had to do with what were you thinking, what were you doing, my poor car, stuff like that. But the fact that I couldn't jump out right away gave me time to think through the right words. According to our text, God sees the hearts of people rather than judging people by their lips. If we are judged or measured by our hearts, which words does God use to judge me? The ones I finally said to that little girl, or the ones I thought about saying but held back? You know what it's like. You come to church, you've had a stressful morning, you walk through the door and somebody says some offhand remark, and you've had already a rough day, and you think through several snide remarks you can make back, but you stifle all of those and you say something pleasant. Which words does God use to measure you? The Bible says in Psalm 139 that before a word ever appears on your lip, God knows what it is. So God heard those other 99 words that you didn't say, didn't he? Which words does God use to judge you? Which words does God use to define you? I wonder, because what if we are accidental Pharisees? It seems obvious to us the Pharisees were bad guys. They were enemies of Jesus. They were mean people. They were on the other side. The thing is, they didn't know. They were clueless. They thought they were the star members of the church. What if we're clueless? I mean, our lips are here. We're praising God. But what if we're accidental Pharisees? What if the journeys of our heart give us away? You said this with a straight face, I suppose. I have trouble doing it. Vindicate me, Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind. I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, O Lord. Did it feel like that's how we are all the time? I mean, if God doesn't just hear what you say, but God can read what's on your mind, we can control our lips. We can guard what we say. We can be the most religious person in the world with our lips, but what do you do about your heart? How do you fix that problem? All those words out there that you held back, aren't they out there somewhere? Didn't God hear those words? It's the most important question in history. How do you fix your heart? We are surrounded by suggestions by people. I used a search engine, I think it was Bing, on the computer, and I just typed in self-help book for happiness. You know how many hits I got? 66 million. I didn't check them all out. I just got to the third one, which was a sermon that I'm using today. But you check them all out and you'll be very disappointed. There are some very good ideas there, and there are people on the internet who can give you great ideas for a healthy living. They can give you great ideas for organizing your life. They can get you great ideas for getting out of debt. They can get you great ideas for being better at many things. There is no outlet on the internet that can fix your heart. It is our contention that just Jesus can fix your heart. And in fact, we believe he came to fix the heart. It's my further belief that you and I need to hear this every now and then, because we need to put that treasure somewhere where we have access to it. It's an accounting issue. We build up debt with our sin. It's a debt we cannot pay. It's an obligation God will not let slide. How do you handle that obligation when it's stuff you already did? How do you remove things that are written in the past? I had got a call one time from someone who was struggling with substance addiction. Had been 15 years under the influence, and they wanted to talk with me, so I said, okay. I did not know who they were, but I met with them and talked with them. First thing they said was that they're not believers in God. They're atheists. And we had a long talk in which mostly they talked and I listened. And it was a privilege for someone to share that story with me. But I struggled with a reason for me to speak, because this is a man who didn't see a need for God or a belief in God. Said he had thought about joining the Navy, but he hadn't done it. Thought about joining the Peace Corps, hadn't done it. I said, well, it would be nice to see the world. And he said it wasn't for that. He said it was for forgiveness. It was for forgiveness. And I realized he was seeking the same thing we proclaim here. First lesson of not being a Pharisee is you cannot find it when you seek it. You cannot fix yourself. Service to God, very important. You ought to try to out-Pharisee the Pharisees. You ought to try with all the words and the thoughts and the things you do to be better than the Pharisees. It just doesn't fix the heart, doesn't undo the sin, doesn't erase the past. It's a hard lesson to learn. We get so busy that we can sometimes forget it for a while, but those broken things continually crop up, and on some of the bad days, they float to the surface, and they're all we see. Even when we forgive people we cannot forget, God has the power to forget. I had the privilege of teaching the religion class at Topeka Lutheran this past week. One of the star pupils was our acolyte today, and it shows you one of the star pupils in first service was another acolyte, so we appreciate that. But I asked the kids an illustration I've used many times with you, and you probably get tired of hearing it, but I asked them, if they stepped outside the school and they started marching towards the direction where the sun comes up, and they had really long legs so they could wade through the ocean and they could step over mountains, how far could they walk east before they would start walking west? And several really smart students thought the equator would be the place when you would finally start walking west. Obviously, if you start circling the globe walking east, you never walk west. You're always walking east. The Bible says God removes your sins as far as east is from west. East never catches up with west. It's one of those bizarre illustrations in the Bible. One just as bizarre, the Bible says that God forgets your sins and remembers them no more. God has the power to erase your past from your record. Every sin owned by us requires punishment. That's what's wrong with all those self-help books. They require action, but we can't do the action of erasing our past. We can ignore it. We can act like it isn't there. We cannot erase that past. It is beyond us. Jesus, Son of God, has abilities we do not have. He took our sin, took our punishment. It's an action only God can do. God did it. That really is the message of the church. What happens is He took ownership of our sin, and He gives us ownership of His family connection. So now I am a child of God without blemish, and I stand before God without blemish every moment of my existence. I receive that by faith. It is the treasure that I have. I know it's a message you already know. And I know it's a message that's less important when things are good, when life is easy, when you're not worrying about anything. But we each need to hear it and store it up in our hearts, because there are days when we look around at our life and all we see is despair. There are days when we look around our lives and the burden that we carry weighs us down. There are days we look around at our lives and all we see is hopelessness and darkness. And that is the day we need to take out this gift and remember God erased every sin. God forgot every sin. God removed every sin. And I am a child of God. It does not lead to a cheap and easy life. Jesus said, hard saying. Jesus said, foxes have homes, Son of Man does not. And then He said, if you're going to follow Him, you have to take up your cross. It's a hard road to follow. He said that you are to rejoice when things are good. No, He said, when you are reviled, you are to rejoice. In the latter days, the Bible says the world doesn't get easier, it gets harder to be a Christian. The world gets more dangerous to be a person who goes to church. The world gets darker for those who follow after Jesus Christ. The main sin of the Pharisees is that they found easy ways around the hard sayings of God. And Jesus gave them one example of how they didn't take care of their parents. But what happened was they found a loophole in the law. And I know we're on the side of Jesus and we follow after him, but don't we look for the easy way to follow God sometimes? I think Jesus wants you to know he loves you. I think he wants you to know your sins are forgiven. I think he wants you to know you are important to him. But I believe that he calls you and he calls me to not always take the easy path. That sometimes it is our turn to volunteer. And sometimes it is our turn to say, here I am, send me. I know, and it's a lovely tradition in the Lutheran Church that they give pastors all the credit when churches do well. So Tommy and I get all the credit. Tommy actually earns it by hard work. Bessie earns it more. We'll earn it more, but I don't want to tell her that yet for fear I'll scare her away. And I appreciate getting any credit. I'll soak it all in like a sponge. The reason churches do well is people like you volunteer to do things. You usher and you teach Sunday school and you serve as officers and you volunteer to do individual chores. This church goes on and is successful much more by your work. It's a myth. It is a myth that the people in front make a church what it is. We are blessed with people like you who make this church successful and accomplish great things. What God would remind us is that he put us here for that reason. He gave us certain abilities for that reason. He gave us skills to use for him in his work. He would remind you that when you are praying to God because you are in desperate need of something, remember there are other people who are in desperate need. Pray for them. Pray for members of your family. Pray for people you know from work. Pray for people that you are acquainted with who have some problem. Watch on the news and pray for people who are in the way of hurricanes, who are suffering some disaster. Pray for people that you see on the street who look like they have a need. Become a prayer warrior for God and fulfill the mission God has called you to be, that you are the ones that love and you are the ones that make a difference and you are the ones that step up to be the people of God. Sometimes it will be your turn for hard life. Sometimes it will be your turn to stand under a heavy load. Sometimes it will be your turn to be in a place you do not want to be. He would remind you that when you are in that place, he would call you to rejoice, because he found you worthy to stand under that heavy load. He would call you to give thanks even at that moment because he placed you there and you are meaningful and your life has a reason. I know. We see the heroes of God and we think they were bold and we think they had courage and we think they were had the kind of character to step in there and be a hero. I don't think that's it at all. I think the heroes of God were people that lived on faith. They had a confidence that God was watching out for them, and they trusted that God must have put them there for a reason, and they had a faith that God would not abandon them, and that God could accomplish things even in the darkest days of their lives. I don't think the heroes ever thought they were great. I think they always knew God is great. God grant it in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all of our understanding, guard this treasure we have in Jesus. Amen.